I already forgot. 32, I believe. I was looking past it the other day when I was looking at this, getting excited about some of it. I love this part of Genesis. When we get to 37, we'll start the part with Joseph, which is very good. But all of this from Abraham on is very, very good to me. Let's see. It's 31, actually. I told you wrong, didn't I? Yes, it's 31. I said it wrong. I was looking way ahead. It's Genesis chapter 31, if you want to follow along. And I think we go to 15 tonight. No, 16 tonight is where we'll stop. So what we're going to do is a little bit different. It may not be different. We'll look at these 16 verses, kind of break them down, and I just want to share three things with you at the end. It says, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. This leads us to know several things. First of all, Laban has sons, and they're also old enough to be rivals with Jacob. So when Jacob comes to Padan-Aram, that not only does he have Leah and Rachel, but he's also got sons. We don't hear about them until chapter 30, but he's had sons, and these aren't young sons. They're at least Jacob's age. And Jacob ends up, this is about year 20 at this point, and so Jacob's been there a while, so they may not be quite his age, but they are at least of up. Jacob's over 40 at this point, at least. And so we see that they accuse Jacob of taking everything that their father had owned. Now, what they're worried about is obviously losing their inheritance and losing what they're going to get, because they know Laban's going to die before them, more than likely, it's no guarantee, but that Laban's going to pass away before them, and what's left of them, they're accusing Jacob of taking. Remember last time there was a three-day journey in between, and so Jacob, they had it separated so there would be no confusion. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Now, it didn't say that Jacob noticed his sons, but he noticed that Laban's attitude toward him had not been what it once was. It doesn't really say exactly, but obviously we can paint the picture here a little bit in our mind that Laban's starting to get jealous of him as well, because Jacob's flocks are growing. We talked about this last week. God blessed him. He's able to trade those flocks in. He's able to get servants. He's able to get camels. And so his wealth is growing. Excuse me. And Laban's is not growing. So they're accusing Jacob of stealing. It's not necessarily, we don't know for sure if they're accusing him of outright stealing or if it's that, hey, you started with some of our flocks and the money you're making should be ours because it come from us. Then the Lord said to Jacob in verse 3, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see your father's attitude toward me is not where it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. Now, what Jacob's doing here is trying to get them on his side so that they see his point of view, and they'll say, okay, which eventually we'll see that he is. But it's not disputed that Laban has changed his wages 10 times. So we, again, see that Laban and Jacob are a good match for one another. Both are deceiving, as we see Jacob's not going to be fully up front with this when he because he's going to leave eventually without him telling Laban about it. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. So Jacob notices here, he notices the sovereignty of God in all of this. You know, before he was trying to take matters into his own hands, and he says, let's put this poplar and let's put this almond branch in here, and let's make sure we get it the way we want it to do. But now he notices that, hey, it does matter to some extent what I do, but in the end, God's the one who takes care of this. God's the one who blesses it. It's if this, we are to do the work, as one of the preachers said, and I forget who said it, we are to work like it depends on us, but pray like it depends on God. We that doesn't mean, you know, that I can just show up in here on Wednesday and Sunday. I know some of you think, well, that's what it seems like by some of your sermons, but you don't just show up and go, okay, God, here's Genesis 32, open this up and teach us from it. That's not what I'm supposed to do. And same thing with you. You don't just show up to work and then clock out whenever you do, 4 or 5 o'clock, whenever it is, and say, okay, was anything done today? And so you have to do your part, but you also have to notice this, that God's hand is sovereign. God is in control of every situation, and God's the one that chooses. Think about it like this. We didn't choose to live in America. None of us, when we came out of the womb, go, man, I'm glad to be in America, and this is where I want to live the rest of my life. We had no idea, but we are blessed and fortunate to live in America. That's God's grace. We did nothing to earn that. At the same time, you all work, as far as I know. Somebody in your house works and provide for yourself. You make a good living by the world standards. You are rich, because when you compare what you make in America to what most of the world makes, you are very rich. You work for that money, but at the same time, it's God's grace that you are here in America and that you have the brain that you have and you have the job that you have. So Jacob, that's what he's saying. He's recognizing that without God's blessing, Esau could have killed him 20 years ago. Without God's blessing, Laban's a pretty hasty man. He could have already snapped and killed him. Think about it. He's living with two sisters. Without God's blessing, one of them could have snapped and killed him. Does anybody else's wife watch Snap like mine does? I've told people, I was like, if I come up dead, they're going to know you did it, because you watch all these movies about, all these shows about the wife getting mad at the husband and killing it, snap. So if I'm in my bed and it's not a heart attack, y'all investigate Lori. Just telling you, because she watches those shows all the time. But so Jacob, recognize that God's the one that did it. In breeding season, now the Bible doesn't tell us when this dream was exactly. It could have been right before he tells them. But in breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw the male goats mating with flocks, were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered him, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spot, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. So Laban obviously was a dishonest man. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So Jacob is explaining this to him. Now we go back to the present. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah said, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children, so do whatever God has told you to do. Notice this little paragraph here. First of all, these women, they're not really concerned with Jacob. None of them say, you know what, you're right, you're the head of the house, or God's told you this, or he might hurt you, we'll go wherever you want to go. They say, well, he took our inheritance. What good do we have with him? Now, obviously, if we go back, we understand that Jacob didn't pay the normal dowry, like we talked about that Jacob's dowry was the wages. Most of the time, people come with gifts. If you go back to Isaac, and his servant brought gifts when he brought Rebekah back. But Jacob didn't bring any gifts. But his dowry was that I'm going to work for 14 years for free. And then after that, we'll split. And that's these last six. Then I can make money on my own, where he goes, name your wages. So those 14 years that Jacob worked for free, all of that went to Laban. That was Laban's inheritance, or Laban's property, I'm sorry. So the girls would say, that's our inheritance. Now, there are some instances, and we won't go into all of them for lack of time, but there are some instances where the females are left part of inheritance. Some are not. For the most part, we understand that the oldest male most of the time got a larger share. But that doesn't mean the women were left out. But they're saying, okay, Jacob worked for 14 years. He made all this wealth for Laban. Laban has all of this wealth over here in the bank, so to speak. But they're saying, well, he don't even have it. You know, he don't even have that money that you work for and save for us. We don't know exactly what Laban has done, but Laban, we see Joseph getting wealthy on one side, and we see Laban obviously losing his money, so he's getting jealous on the other side. We don't know if he squandered it. We don't know if his boys squandered it, but we know that that's one of the things. One of the things that's upsetting him is he doesn't have anything, because they say, you know, we don't have an inheritance. He's not leaving this to us. He's basically given us as foreigners. He sold us to you. And, you know, again, they didn't follow all the protocol with that, because that the way the women are looking at it, well, he comes in and you didn't bring a dowry and he just give us to you for nothing. So we're no less than slaves to him. And so there's obviously some tension in the relationship with the girls. Probably, again, he sold both girls off to the same man. And he's already used up what was paid for us, they said. But then notice this. They say, surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So they're now recognizing, well, God's taken all this away from Laban, and he's given it to you, Joseph. You have, Jacob, you have the money, and so that belongs to us and our children. This is our inheritance. If we stay here in this land, he'll probably try to take it from us. So, yeah, let's go back to your land, and at least we'll get an inheritance there. Well, at least when you die, if you die before us, we'll have our children and we'll have, you know, all these animals and things to take care of us. So they didn't have a beef with that. So before we end next week, what's going to happen is Jacob's going to just up and go. He's not going to tell Laban anything about it. And you know that's going to lead to problems. But before we go, let's look at this real quickly. The three things I want to share with you is, this has to be a tough decision for Jacob in his life. After 20 years, he has worked in this place. Remember, he goes and he works for Rachel for 7 years, he thought. Then he gets tricked on his wedding night and he gets Leah. Then he works for seven more years. Then he works for six. Remember why he left in the first place. He was scared of Esau. He thought Esau was going to kill him. So he leaves out of fear. He goes to this foreign land, goes over 100 miles. He meets these foreign people. He rejoices. On the way, by the way, he had an encounter with God, and he promised God, I'll serve you if, with all these disclaimers. But God has taken care of him for 20 years. Not only has he taken care of him, he's made him rich. He's made him abundantly wealthy by human standards. And now God's saying, all right, you've got all this money. I know you are working with a crazy man, but trust me, I'll take care of you. Go back to the land of your fathers. But in all of this, God spoke to Jacob, and he spoke to Jacob the same way he speaks to us today. Notice that God will usually do these same three things. He will usually stir your heart. Now, Jacob, it says, if you go back, Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. And then Jacob talked to his wives in verse 5, and he goes, you see that your father's attitude toward me has changed. So Jacob had this feeling in his heart that Laban's attitude toward him was changed, and so he was very ready to make that move himself. Now, it kind of goes like this. When God called me into the ministry, I felt like God was speaking to me before he ever spoke to me in his word. I felt like the longings of my heart were that God wanted me to do something different. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. It may be a job change. It may be marriage. It may be something else in church. It may be a leadership position, whatever it is. But we feel that God's calling us in our heart. And in other words, I was talking to Noah today. We were talking about this, and we're talking about missionaries. And I said, look, I have no calling right now. God has not put anything in my heart to be a foreign missionary at all. I like going. We're going to go next month. I like going once a year to Guatemala, giving Soy a big hug, and then I like coming back to America. And I'm good with that. God has not put that longing in my heart. If God wants you to do something, most of the time he's going to put that longing in your heart. But then there's a second thing is also this, that the daughters conferred with him. He says, I see your father's attitude toward me has changed. And, you know, God has changed it with all this. But you go all the way down to verse 14 or 15 and 16, and there's where they say it. Hey, do whatever God's told you to do. We agree with you. One of the things that people told me about the ministry, if God has called you in it, you will be affirmed by some other people. And so I talked to some other people and said, hey, what do you think about this? And most of them affirmed me and said, yeah, I think God is calling you in the pastorate. It's the same thing with, you've heard people say it, they feel like God's calling them into evangelism. I don't feel like that with me, but I think Wade or somebody said this before. If God's calling you to be an evangelist, full-time evangelist, you'll get the opportunities. If not, if I resign Danville Baptist today and go, hey, I'm going into full-time evangelism, you're like, who you got on your book? Oh, nobody. Well, I'm probably not called into full-time evangelism. If 40 churches were emailing me a year and going, hey, if you take 1 week off, will you come to our church and preach? If you take a week, if I had that, then God's not calling me to that. God, my heart is in the pastorate. So God will affirm through other people. And so it looks like this. If you're supposed to take another job, God will affirm it. Maybe with your wife, maybe if your boss fires you, that's a good affirmation that you're supposed to take another job. Maybe God will affirm it through other people. Maybe you're supposed to take on another role inside the church. Maybe if the little babies always come up and put their arms up to you, then you should stay in the nursery. I don't know, but God will affirm it. But then the last thing is, and the most important is that God will speak to us through his word. Now, they didn't have the written word here, but it says in verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob. And then if you go down to the dream there, when he said in the breeding season, I once had a dream. He said, the angel of God spoke to me. So God has spoke to him twice in this. And so when God's calling us to do something, not only will he move us with the longings of our heart, not only will he speak and affirm through other people, but he will speak through his written word. And it's not that if you say, hey, I'm going to make up something. I don't know. God, do I buy this house? That you're just going to open it to the book of Esther chapter 1 and go there. This is what happened in the time of Xerxes. And you read the whole first chapter and go, God didn't say anything about a house in there. And that's not the way it works. But if we continually feed on God's word, he's going to speak to us through that. So before we make any big jump in life, before we do like Jacob and go back to our hometown or our home country, or before we take that job, or before we take on something else, or take on more debt, or do something new in church, or whatever it may be, then we need to go by these things. And it takes the whelms out of it, which for people like me who are impulsive, that's hard. And we get one little inkling, we go, oh, that's got to be God. But God will affirm it. If you have questions, ask other people. Ask people that are honest, that will be nice, but that are honest. And get in God's word, and then ask God to move your heart in it. So here's the thing. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you got anything going on. Maybe somebody on the podcast need to hear this. I don't know. But whatever it is, hopefully the Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight through the teaching of God's word. So let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for just loving us. And that's an amazing thought. Help us to, we know Jacob was not perfect. But help us to, you've given us a prescription here for big decisions or things that are going on in our lives, and that is the longings you put in our hearts and the affirmation by other people and also the reading of your word and the understanding of your word. Help us to do that, Father. Help us especially to hear from you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus, for it's his name we pray. Amen. All right, let me update you.